Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. We'll be looking at all six verses of Psalm 1 this morning. Psalm 1, beginning at verse 1, hear the word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, children, when you're in school, perhaps one of your favorite activities is recess. Or maybe gym, when you get to get up and do some things. And often, when I was growing up, at least, and maybe this is not something you play as much, but we'd play kickball or some other game where we had to divide into teams. But how would you be divided into teams? Have you ever had to count off 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2? And what's the purpose in counting off? It's to separate, to divide into teams. Well, in a sense, what we are going to look at here in Psalm 1 is a division. And this is a division that God makes. A division of people into one of two types. In fact, that's the title that I've given to this. The two types of people that you'll meet on the earth. A bit of a play on words of a book that was out some years ago of the five types of people you'll meet in heaven. Which I'm not recommending. But at the same time, there's only one type of person you're going to meet in heaven. And that is the one who is in Jesus Christ. But while on earth, there are two types of people. And this psalm very clearly shows what those two are. And it speaks of every man, every woman, and every child that has ever lived, that lives now, that ever will live. And so it speaks of you. You will find yourself described in this psalm. And the real question that you need to ask yourself is, which person am I? And how do I know? Which person here am I described at? And so that is what I want you to keep in your mind as we go through this psalm today. Think about, how does this psalm apply to you personally? Well, the book of Psalms is a book really about relationships. About a relationship between God and His people. And how God's people have related to God over time in prayers and praises. And so it should not surprise us that this first book in the Psalms really sets out and says these are the two types of relationships that a man has with God. They are either blessed and godly and in Christ, or they are of the wicked, of the ungodly. And as we will see as we approach this, we'll see God's judgment on that and how God relates to each person. Well, Psalm 1 was written by David, although we don't see anything in the psalm that tells us this. I believe this is so because, first, David is God's psalmist, and he wrote many of the psalms, and so it would make sense that he would also be chosen by God to write the first psalm. But also, we know that Psalm 2 is attributed to David. We read about this in Acts 4:25. And so if we know Psalm 2 is attributed to David, and there's a very clear parallel both in the structure and in the way they're related, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, then we can deduce that David wrote Psalm 1. In fact, the first line of Psalm 1, blessed is the man, and then we're going to see, we go on and we find out about who that man is and how he relates to God. But then Psalm 2 ends with, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. And who is the him? The Son, Jesus Christ. And so really, the Jews of antiquity saw Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 not as two separate psalms, but really as one entire piece. And so if David wrote Psalm 2, We can attribute that writing of Psalm 1 to him as well. But let's look a bit at the structure of this psalm. The first three verses really talk about the blessed man, the godly man, the one who, it will say, is planted by rivers of water. Verses 4 and 5 speak of the ungodly man, the wicked man. And then verse 6 is really a summary of the entire psalm and God's perspective on it. And what I want you to see this morning from this psalm is this, that the blessed man is known and vindicated by God, but the ungodly will perish in his wickedness. The blessed man is known and vindicated by God, but the ungodly will perish in his wickedness. We'll look at this under three headings. We'll look at this under the blessedness of the godly man, the wickedness of the ungodly man, and the Lord's evaluation of them both. So as we look at verses 1 through 3, let's look at the blessedness of the godly man. It begins, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." And I just want you to look at those first four words. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. Why, though, is the man blessed? You see, you may approach this and say, well, he's blessed because he does not walk in the counsel of wicked, and because he does not stand in the path of sinners, and because he does not sit in the seat of the scornful. But that's really an incorrect way of looking at this, because that would be saying that we are blessed because we did something, because we have somehow earned that blessing. But no, the correct way of looking at that is, blessed is the man who demonstrates out of his blessing these things. You see, you don't earn anything with God, and it's impossible to do so. But these things will characterize the man who is already blessed. And how is it then that we are blessed if it's not what we do? Well, it's God's action, isn't it? It's what he's already done in Christ. In fact, who is the blessed man? Christ. And all who are in Christ receive those blessings. For in Christ, all the blessings, Ephesians say, of God come to us. But what we'll see then is what characterizes the man who is blessed, the man who is in Christ, will be characterized by these things, first negatively and then positively. So the man who is blessed walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now when you walk in the counsel of the wicked, think of walking as walking along, taking a path, going in the path of their counsel and listening to them. And that's what the picture is here. So you start walking along, you start listening to them and following that path. But then notice it continues on and it says, nor stands in the path of sinners. So you're starting to walk. Maybe think of it as you're listening and you're hearing somebody talk. And you start to walk and you're walking by, but then you stop and you stand. And now you're a little more interested in what you're hearing. But then it goes on. And there's a progression. The man who sits in the seat of the scornful. So you're walking along, you stop, you listen, you pay attention. But then when you sit down, what are you doing? You're putting yourself in a more permanent position. You're joining with them. You're saying, I'm going to stay here in this place. And so what I want you to see here is this is a progression of wickedness. First walking in the council, then standing, then sitting. And sin is often like that. Sin is deceitful, and the illustration that I'll give is one of driving. When you start driving, you don't start at 80 miles an hour. At least I don't or can't. My car won't do that. But no, you start, you know, a couple miles an hour and you build up speed. Well, that's the sense here, it's a building up. But then as you drive and you build up speed, sometimes if you're on the highway and you have many people going along with you, you start to go with the flow. And often you might look down at your speedometer and say, whoa, I didn't realize I was going this fast. Everybody else was going this fast. And so you started to just go with the flow of things. And that's what the ungodly man does. The ungodly man just goes with the flow and starts going along. But the godly man, not so. The godly man does not go with the flow. The godly man pays attention to the speed limit. And what is the speed limit that has been given to us? Well, the speed limit that has been given to the godly man is God's law. And so we see as we move from verse 1 to verse 2, this contrast. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand in the path of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful, but rather his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. You see, he doesn't just pay attention to the world and go with the ungodly and go along with everything, but he pays attention to the law that has been placed there. And going back to the application of driving, why is the speed limit there? Is it there to curb your enjoyment? No. It's there for your safety. You know, if you're going around a curve and you don't want to pay attention to that, you could fly right off the road. So God gives us his law as a guidepost for our own good. And the blessed man delights in God's law. Now, the law referenced here has a specific use as to God's commandments, specifically the Ten Commandments we've read. But it also applies to all of God's revelation to us. For all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable and useful, isn't it? But the blessed man delights in the law. Delights in the law, and the law is the revelation of God's very character, his moral character. And so delighting in the law is the same as delighting in God himself, the giver of that law. But what does it mean to delight in something? You know, when I was in the Navy, I was in boot camp. And I tell you, one of the things that was the greatest delight was receiving a letter from home. You had mail call and a letter came in, and that was just great. It was wonderful to delight in that. And what I would do is I would receive that and I would read it. And then I would read it again, and then I would read it again. But what if I didn't ever open that? What if I never opened the letter that came? Would that show that I really delighted in that? It would not. Because I could not delight in something that I never read, I never studied, I never looked at. And these are letters from someone who cared about me. And what would that say about me to them? I didn't care enough to really read what you were sending me. I didn't really delight in it. And so not only does the man who is blessed delight in the law, but opens, as I open those letters, opens the law and meditates on it. See that his delight is in the law, and in his law he meditates day and night. And so what does it mean to meditate? Not as in some Eastern mystic meditation where you're just trying to clear your mind, but meditation on God's Word is just that. It is going in and it is taking God's Word and it is thinking about it. It is like taking food and you need to chew food and you need to digest it and you need to taste it. It's the same thing. This is not physical food, but this is spiritual food. This is the very bread of life that comes down and is revealed to us, Christ in His Word. And you need to take that and you need to ingest it and read it and study it. Make it part of yourself. And the good illustration is one in which you're cooking and you're cooking some meat. And if you want to give that meat flavor, you may marinate it. You may put it in some marinade, leave it overnight. And what happens overnight? That flavor soaks into the meat. It actually becomes part of the meat so that when you cook it, that flavor is in there. Well, you need to marinate yourself in the Word of God. You need to get it so into you that when people talk to you, when people see you, they hear God's Word coming from you, and they see that savor of Christ in you. And that's what's really meant here by the blessed man. Not only delights in the law of God, but meditates upon it. And notice that it doesn't just say meditates upon it, but it says meditates day and night. Day and night, in all times, in all seasons. This isn't something that you do periodically. This is not something that you do on Sundays. This is something that you do daily as part of your regular routine because you need it just as much as you need to eat every day. And if you came and said, well, I'm kind of sick. Why are you kind of sick? Well, I'm only eating on Sundays. Well, that's a problem. That might explain why you're sick. Well, if you're having spiritual issues and you're only feeding yourself once a week, that's a problem. But the blessed man is one who feeds themselves day and night, daily, recurring, a pattern in your life. And so really, I want you to evaluate yourself in light of this. How are you doing with your delight and your meditation upon God's Word? Because that's what we're all faced with. We're faced with this question. How do you see God's Word, and how does it function in your life? Because for the blessed man, it's going to be his daily companion, meditating on it, delighting in it. And so the question is, what is your chief delight? What do you delight in? Do you delight in things more than God and His Word? And what are those things? And perhaps the question is, should you be delighting in those things as much or more than God and His Word? No, you should not. But God's Word should be your chief delight. And we see, though, that as we've seen, the blessed man does not do these things, but he delights in the law. Then we see the benefits and the result that comes from being blessed and from then doing these things. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now think about this. Look at this beautiful picture of the blessed man. The one who is so tied into God through His Word and has communion with His very Savior. He is like this great and mighty tree planted by living water, by streams of water that bring forth life, brings forth fruit. The leaf does not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. I don't know about you, but this is what I desire for my life. This is what I desire for my children. I desire them to be firmly rooted and grounded in the truth of God's Word. And that's what you're called to as well. A couple things to note here. A tree planted by the rivers of water. This tree is not something that just grew up of itself, but it was planted. There's purpose. It's God who does the planting. God is the one who calls the man to be blessed. God is the one who elects the man in Christ. And God is the one who plants the tree beside the water. And so this talks of God's purpose for you, that you have been planted and rooted and grounded all by God's work. And this also speaks of the permanence. This is a permanent planting because God is the one who has done it. But you will bring forth fruit in its season. And fruit here is the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that comes from a life that is lived according to God's Word. And so you will bring forth fruit, not only periodically, but in season. You know, regularly, this fruit will produce in your life. That should be a characteristic of the blessed man. And then we also see that the man who is planted like a tree's leaf will not wither. You know, what happens when a tree loses moisture? Perhaps a tree is in a barren area. The leaves start to fade. They start to die out. And you get this picture, as we'll see in a moment with the wicked, of this tree without any nourishment, decaying, dying. But the tree that is the picture here of the blessed man is a tree whose leaf will never wither. It will be preserved by God's grace for all time. And then finally, whatever he does shall prosper. Whatever he does shall prosper. Now this is primarily talking about the spiritual life. But we can't say that it's not talking about physical things. Abraham, in talking to Isaac when he was taking him up to the mountain, Isaac asked him, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide. And God did provide. David, when speaking in Psalm 37, says that he has never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. These speak of very real physical provisions that God gives. Now we're not talking about some type of prosperity gospel here. But trust in God that He cares not only for your spiritual needs, but also for your physical needs. And bring those all before Him. Because in the blessed man, whatever he does shall prosper. And really, you have to ask yourself, do I believe this? You know, it's nice to confess this, but do you really believe what God is telling you here? If you are blessed, if you are in Christ, whatever you do will prosper. Your leaf will not wither. You know, Peter says that we are to cast all of our cares upon God because He cares for us. And we should do that. Cast your cares upon Him and trust that God has your best at interest and that He is able to do it for you. But now we have a shift in this psalm. And it shifts from talking about the blessed man, and it shifts to the wicked man. And it does so to contrast the wicked with the blessed. In fact, if you want to see something and you want to see the gloriousness of something, then you're going to look at probably its opposite. You're going to say, oh, how horrible is that? It's going to make this look so much better. And that's kind of what the psalmist does here. He says, this is the blessed man, but let me now talk about the ungodly. Look with me at verse 4. The ungodly are not so. And that one little sentence, it summarizes the state of the ungodly. They are not so. And it primarily points back to verse 3. They are not like a tree planted by rivers of water. They will not bring forth fruit in its season. They will not have a leaf that is unwithering. And they will not prosper in all that they do. They will not. They may seem to prosper for a little bit in things, but they will not. In fact, they will and often do walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the path of sinners, and sit in the seat of the scornful. And you'll see that if you look at unbelievers, if you look at those who are wicked in the world, you're going to see them. And really, the more vocal they are, the more you see this. I think of comedians like Bill Maher and other folks who, they have this such a hatred for Christianity and for all things that God has. And you'll see it come out in them. And you can go to this psalm and you can see demonstrated who they really are. The ungodly are not so. And the picture of a tree, think of a tree that is rotting. Think of a tree without any water. What happens to it? Again, its leaves are falling off, its branches are becoming brittle and breaking off. Its trunk is rotting from the inside out. Bugs and other insects are eating at it. And this is a picture of the ungodly. They are so opposite the blessed man. Sometimes with a tree, maybe you can't see the inside. Maybe the outside looks good. But the psalmist in Psalm 73 tells us that he saw the wicked prospering, and he thought, how can this be so? Until he went into the house of the Lord, and then he understood. Then he understood, and we will see what their end is in this psalm as well. They are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Now chaff, what is chaff? Chaff is the part of the wheat kernel that falls off and is lighter and is blown away. And the good wheat falls to the ground and is used then to make good food. Chaff is what is useless. It's good for nothing. That's what the psalmist is saying here. The ungodly are good for nothing but to be blown away by the wind. And therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. This speaks of the judgment at the end of time. And they will stand before God at that final judgment. And you know what their reaction will be? Oh, mountains, fall on me and hide me from the great presence of God, who has come to judge me for my wickedness and my unrighteousness. And they will be unable to stand before Him in righteousness, unlike the blessed man. And John the Baptist speaks of Jesus coming to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And that ties into the fate of those who are ungodly. They will not stand in the final judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So not only will they not stand before God in His final judgment, but they will be separated. Now here we see a separation in this psalm talking about the separation right now, but it's not complete right now. The wheat and the tares are together at this time. But when the final judgment happens, there will be an absolute separation. The sheep will be on one side and the goats on the other. The sinners will not be in the congregation of the righteous. And for those who are in Christ, this should even this should bring great hope. And why is that? Because all the trouble that we experience today, all those who oppose Christ and His church, think of the upheaval in the Mideast and ISIS and the destruction of those who proclaim Christ. They will no longer be able to trouble the righteous, for they will be separated for all time. For all time. Now, as we look at this and we look at God's proclamation of who men are, the blessed man and the ungodly man, oftentimes what we can determine is hidden because we can't search the heart. But God can and does search the heart. And He knows what is in each person. He knows what is in your heart. And so while there may be many that deceive themselves and hide this from other men, they can never hide this truth from God. And so then we see the evaluation that God gives in verse 6. And this is really an evaluation and a summary of this entire psalm. The first part of verse 6 summarizes the first three verses. And the second part of verse 6 summarizes the last two, the verse 4 and 5. And it says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He has a relationship with the righteous through Christ. He knows your heart, and He knows that in that day, He will say, "You are righteous for the sake of My Son." But the Lord also knows the ungodly, but not in a saving way. He knows them only as those vessels of wrath which have been prepared before the foundation of the world. And their way is a way that shall perish, as we read in the second part of verse 6. And so really, that summarizes everything that is being said here about the two types of people that God sees. We can't see. We're not able to look into the heart, but God knows. And the first part of the psalm, verses 1 through 3, again talks about the blessed man. Not blessed because he's done something. Not blessed because he's kept the law or meditates on it. But blessed for Christ's sake alone. But because that man is blessed, because he is in Christ, he will do these things. These will be characteristic of his life. He will meditate upon God's word. He will delight in it. And he shall be like that tree, planted by streams of water, receiving the nourishment of God, and out of his heart will flow streams of living water. It'll be a witness to the world of the goodness of God. That truly that man can say, "Taste and see, for the Lord is good." But not so for the ungodly, as we've seen in verses 4 and 5. They will not stand in the judgment. They are already condemned. And again, the question comes, which one of these two people are you? There's only two types of people. But I would caution this. When Scripture speaks of the ungodly man, do not be so quick to immediately think that it's speaking of someone else. Okay? Because often we may think that. And the wicked often think this way. That's not talking about me. But rather, come to Scripture humbly and evaluate yourself by it. And thus work out your salvation with fear and trembling and take this and say, is this a characteristic that I am exhibiting? Now trust in Christ. This is not what saves you, your work. It's trust in Christ alone. But still, we always must come to Scripture and we must evaluate our hearts by it. We must evaluate our hearts by Scripture. For the warning is that there will be many on that day that are surprised. "Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Did we not do that? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." But here's the great hope. The great hope, again, is it is nothing that you have to do or can do to to be the blessed man. As we've covered, it's not that you do these things and somehow earn blessing, but it is because of what Christ has done. And if you are trusting in Christ and Him alone, then you can be assured that you are united with Him, that you are the blessed man. And then strive to meditate upon His Word. Strive to listen to His Word and apply it in your life. And one of the best ways that I would encourage you to apply God's Word, and even you can take this psalm and apply it in your life this week, and I'd encourage you to do so, is turn it into prayer. That is a great way to apply Scripture. So for instance, in this one, you pray, O Lord, keep me from walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Keep me, Lord, from sitting in the seat of the scornful, but, O Lord, help me to delight in Your law. Help me to meditate on it. Perhaps that's a difficulty, a struggle, and it can be. None of us are perfect. We often struggle with these things, but pray to God, and He will give you all that you need to do this. God, help me to delight in Your law. Help me to meditate on it, and make me like a tree planted by streams of water. Because I can tell you, if that's the desire of your heart, and God will, and God has worked that in you, then God will honor that prayer. And He will increase your faith. And He will help you to live your life in a way that is pleasing to Him and that brings about everything we've seen here. These great benefits for those who are in Christ and trust in Him alone. May we all take this to heart and live our lives in a way that is pleasing to God. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Father in heaven, we do come to You knowing that we receive nothing because of who we are or what we have done. But we only receive what has come from You through Christ. And it is by faith in Christ alone that we have all the blessings that come from You. For in Him, every blessing is found. Oh Lord, I pray that You would cause us to delight in Your Word, to meditate upon it, to desire to be as one who is planted by streams of living water. Oh Lord, that our fruit would be evident and that we would be secure in the knowledge that You preserve us and that in all things You cause us to prosper for our good and for Your glory. Oh Lord, we do pray this knowing that You hear us in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We will now collect tithes and offerings. This is